Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Glory in His bosom that transfigured you and me as He guides you.
On. Sometimes we wonder, but ultimately the Bible says in the end it's going to turn out just like Jesus says it would. And today we're going to talk a little bit more about that. We'll be back in John chapter 13 this morning. John chapter 13 verse 18. We're going to talk about today kind of Jesus and Judas. Today we're going to see, you know, there was no more holy man and holy one as God, who was Jesus, and He's the greatest and the best and the most perfect one. And yet, on the other side of it, we're going to see today as we look at this section as they're celebrating the Passover. This is a continuation of what we've been talking about, where Jesus has washed the disciples' feet and then He tells them that some of them are clean, but not all of them. And He's basically saying that some of you know Me as Lord and Savior, but not all of you are going to make it to heaven because one of you is not trusting Me. And basically, He's going to reveal who that is today. We all know that's Judas. And like I said, Jesus is the most perfect one, and Judas is the one that is the most vile one. He's the most perverted one. He's the worst of all. And it's a shame because nobody's had more opportunity. Nobody's had more knowledge and understanding and opportunity to trust Christ than Judas did. He was with Jesus for 3 years and he saw the miracles. He actually performed miracles. Do you know that he performed those signs and wonders and miracles that the other apostles did? He heard everything Jesus said. He saw everything Jesus did. And yet, in spite of it all, he turned his back on Jesus. And today, Judas is in hell. And so today, you know, some people wonder if Judas, because he kind of said, well, you know, I betrayed innocent blood and threw the money down and all that and went and hanged himself, that maybe he turned back to the Lord. But the Bible says that he was the son of perdition, and every time you see that perdition, it means destruction. It talks about hell. And basically, Judas never trusted Christ. Yes, he was remorseful. Yes, he was upset because he knew he'd done wrong. But the Bible tells us that there is a godliness with repentance. Is something that we need, but Judas never turned back. He just was remorseful. And because he was remorseful, he went and hung himself. If he'd have repented, and went back to see Jesus and probably wouldn't have hung himself. We know that name, Judas, we name our kids John and Peter and all these things, but we name our dogs Judas and things like that. We half the time we won't even name a dog Judas, but Judas stands for everything that's against what's right. And so as we look today in verse 18, Jesus says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me, and he who receives him receives me receives him who sent me. So I want to stop right there, because basically we'll get through that and then I'll read the next section. So really we don't know what happened to Judas. We know in the beginning he kind of joined the disciples. Of course, Christ asked him to join the disciples, and knowing that he was going to turn on him, that he was going to betray him. But you know what? Remember that everything that happens ultimately in this world happens for a reason. There is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as chance. Did you know that? And we should wipe those things out of our vocabulary as Christians, because the Bible says that God works all things together for good. He uses the good, the bad, the ugly. He uses every bit of that in our lives. And he orchestrates things. The Bible tells us that the man chooses his way, but God directs his path. Sometimes we think we're going the way we want to, but God's got us herding us another direction. You know how the cows and the horses and all them things, they think they're going where they want to, but ultimately they got them corralled and they're working them right where they want them to go. And ultimately that's what God's doing, is he's working everything towards a destiny. He knew who Judas was. He knew what he would do. And ultimately, you know, it's a shame, because Judas had more opportunity, more chance. And every day it's a shame, because some people sit in church all their life and they never come to the place where they say, God, forgive me, and God, save me. God, come into my life and change me. I want to trust in Jesus. And I don't understand why that is, other than the fact that, like I've said before, we want to be the boss of our life, the Lord of our life. And maybe what happened to Judas was a gradual process, and that's the way life is. You start out just down a little road that's a side road, not doing what's right. Next thing you know, you're so far down the road that you say, well, there's no sense turning back now, right? Sometimes it's that way in life. Jesus, what he says here is, he says, I don't speak concerning all of you. Now, he's talking about the one who is going to turn on him. And he says, I know whom I have chosen. And Jesus is letting the disciples know. See, now, think about this. If Judas had a turn on Jesus and had him betrayed and had him put on the cross, and Jesus didn't reveal to the disciples that he knew all about this and it had been prophesied in the Old Testament and all this was going according to his plan, then guess what? When this happened, they might have just went, well, you know what? We may as well just walk off from Jesus and just leave this whole thing alone, because Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't even know this man was going to betray him and picked him and let him sit with him for 3.5 years. But he's let the disciples know that he knows what's going on, that the scripture predicted it, and he knows what's going on, that he knows that he chose Judas, and yet Judas is going to deny him, but it was done that the scripture might be fulfilled. And the scripture that's going to be fulfilled is Psalm 41 verse 9, and it says right there, right after that, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And so that speaks of David and Ahithophel, where it says, even my own familiar friend whom I trusted has lifted up his heel against me. And the idea of the heel being lifted up is the idea of brutal violence. It is the kind of violence that when somebody is down on the ground, you pick up the heel and you drive it into the neck of the individual. You break the neck of the individual. That's the picture of Jesus. Judas, he's got Jesus right where he thinks he wants him. He's laying on the ground and he's going to drive the heel into the neck and break his neck and kill him. That's kind of what is going on here. Now, this is a picture of back when David was king. Remember, David was king, and what happened when David was writing this psalm is he was writing about his counselor Ahithophel. And Ahithophel, I think, was the father of Bathsheba. He was upset, and so when he got the opportunity, he turned on David and was going to let David's son take the kingdom over. But this is a picture of David and Ahithophel, but ultimately, this was a prophecy. You know, many times in the Old Testament, like when David talks about certain things, he's really ultimately talking about Jesus and the things that's going to happen to him. And that happens over and over and over in the Old Testament. These are types, these are pictures, that David is a picture of Jesus and Ahithophel is a picture of Judas. But Jesus is the ultimate David and Judas is the ultimate Ahithophel, the ultimate deceiver. The Bible tells us that Jesus is going to prepare his disciples. He's going to let them know that all this is going according to his plan. Like I said, if he rises up and does this and they don't know, if they're surprised by this, they might all turn their back on him and walk off from Jesus. And so even this fits into God's master plan. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 15 talks about that fact. He says, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will correspond to their actions." In other words, we never fail to look anywhere to see the messengers of Satan. Sometimes the messengers of Satan are even in the pulpit. Do you know that? There's a lot of them in the pulpit. There's a lot of them in the pews. There's a lot of them everywhere. And the Bible tells us, Jesus said, the wheat and the tares are sown in the field, and the wheat is the good stuff, and the tares are that which grows up and chokes out the wheat. And the enemies would sow the tares, and it looks just like the wheat, but by the time it gets big enough that you can tell what it really is, it's too late. It's already choking out the wheat, and if you pull up the tares, it's going to do what? Pull up the wheat with it too, right? And so Jesus says, everywhere you look, you just got to be careful, because the false people are always going to be hidden in with God's people. The devil always has his people in with God's people. That's why there's so much strife in churches. So many times we think churches are fussing and fighting sometimes, but usually a lot of the people that are fussing and fighting is not usually God's people, but it's the devil's people. He's stuck in there to start something. And that's what old Judas is. We got one out of the 12, but he's there for a purpose. He's there for a plan. And remember, there at the Last Supper, and Jesus says in verse 19, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He." So basically what Jesus says is that I am He. He says, "I tell you before it comes to pass, so you'll know," guess what, "that I am God." And when they put that "He" in there, that's really kind of added by the people who translate the Bible, and it's supposed to be there to help us. But really what Jesus is saying is, "I want you to know that I am. That I am God." That's what he's saying. "And I'm telling you before it happens, so you'll know that I am God." And, you know, that's one of the ways that we really know that this Bible is true. Did you know that? There were over 300 prophecies fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. Over 300. And there's going to be, I think, close to 1,000 fulfilled when Jesus comes the second time. But you know what? The chances of more than 3 of those being fulfilled by one person is like a 1 with about 1 billion zeros behind it. In other words, it's impossible. You know, every time Jesus couldn't have picked the place where he was born. He couldn't have picked his parents. He couldn't have picked that they would go to Egypt. He couldn't pick that Herod was going to kill all the babies. We went through that, I guess, about a year or so ago, or maybe last Christmas, and we talked about how there was about 10 or 11 prophecies fulfilled right there in Matthew chapter 2, where over and over and over again the scriptures fulfilled all these things about Jesus. And that was just one little old chapter. But as we look at all this, we see that Jesus wants them to understand that He is God. And so He says, I know what's happening, I know what's going on. And then He says in verse 20, most assuredly, there it is, that truly, truly, verily, verily, or listen up, folks, or I tell you the truth, whatever your Bible says. But what He's saying is, listen up. This is very important. He says, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And so really what the emphasis right here on this verse is kind of tricky the way he writes it. What he does is he says the same thing twice, but he says it one way and then he turns around and says it backwards. So the emphasis is basically on believing on him. Jesus says you need to believe on me and whoever I'm sending. It was a piece of unleavened bread, and they would put this bread in a little dish that had all kinds of fruits and herbs and vinegar and salt and raisins and figs and water, and it was kind of like a dip, and they would stick that bread in there and they would kind of let it soak up the juice. What happened was usually the person who was the guest of honor would sit on the left of the person who was holding the banquet. Now guess who's holding the banquet? Jesus, right? He's the one to set this whole thing up, right? He sets it up and he reaches into the bowl, he dips the bread, and he gives it to the honored guest, Judas. Now this is the last time he's honoring Judas. Judas is in the place of honor and he's giving him the bread. You wouldn't do that to just anybody. But he gives it to the honored guest and he literally feeds Judas. This is his last opportunity. He's like saying, Judas, you don't have to do this. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to turn your back on me. But as soon as he takes the bread, it says after that eating a piece of bread, Satan entered him. And so we're going to stop right there today because I want to spend a little bit more time on the fact about that part about Satan entering into Judas, and we'll move on through the next section next week. But just remember, God wants all of us to go to heaven. And we don't have to go to hell. I talked to a guy a few weeks ago and he said that Jesus was just too exclusive. If there's only one cure for sickness or old age or cancer or diabetes or whatever, we'd all jump on it, right? But there's only one cure for sin, and that's Jesus. And we need to trust Him if you haven't trusted Him. I believe probably most of you have, and I hope all of you have. And if you haven't, you could cry out today and say, Lord Jesus, save me. And He'll hear and He'll answer your prayer because He says, whoever calls on my name shall be saved. You got to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus, and He will forgive you and save you. You know, remember, it's not about works, but it's about grace. God gives us what we don't deserve. All of us deserve it. Jesus says, I died on that cross that you might live forever in heaven. Well, let's pray and we'll close. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for who you are. And we thank you that even the most vile sinner, as the song says, who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. That's what your word says, Lord, that no matter how bad we've been, no matter what we've done, even Paul, he was a murderer. We don't know how many Christians he killed because he was a persecutor of Christians. And he had them killed and put on crosses and all kinds of things we don't know, but Lord, even him you saved. Judas, if he would have turned, could have been saved. All these people could have been saved, the most wicked people that have ever been born, but they wouldn't turn to you. So, Lord, I pray today, if there's one here that doesn't know you today, they would just cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. Can't make it to heaven on my own. I'm tired of living this way, and I want to live for you, God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area, Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.